I hear such great things about this whole program where I live every summer. I always miss you because I'm here all summer every day during the day, and you're here every day at night. So I'm glad that at least one summer I generally get to see the familiar faces, to almost meet the unfamiliar faces, at least to see the unfamiliar faces. I wanted to talk a little tonight about Tisha B'Av, since it is in less than 24 hours, and maybe examine some of the hashkafic and halachic themes of Tisha B'Av, with the emphasis more on the conceptual halachic nature of the day, based on one of the most interesting phenomena about Tisha B'Av, one which is not found anywhere in Shas, one which seems to be a minhag from the time of the Rishonim, which is that the halachas of Tisha B'Av change in the middle. Right? We all know at Chatzot, noontime of Tisha B'Av, all of a sudden there's a change in the practices of Tisha B'Av. Now, this is not, the sentence I just said is actually a lie. The halachas don't really change in the middle of Tisha B'Av. At Chatzos, noontime on the day of Tisha B'Av, who has more sheets? Noontime on the day of Tisha B'Av, the halachos don't actually change. All the things it says in the Gemara are halachos of Tisha B'Av that are actually found in Shas, apply all day long. However, those practices of Tisha B'Av, which are more of a minhag than halacha, which are minhagim that arose in the times of the Gaonim and the Rishonim, that are not found explicitly in the Gemara, most of those practices are restricted until Chatzos, until noon. But after noon, we find that those Isurim are relaxed. Let's just see some examples, then we'll try to analyze it. Start with Makor number one. The Shulchan Aruch begins by quoting a Gemara. It's actually a Mishnah in the fourth parak of Pesachim. Number one, Makom Shenazu Lasso Malacha Tisha B'Av Osim. The place where the minigs to work on Tisha B'Av, they go to work. You know, like in America, some of our parents go to work on Tisha B'Av. You know, you can't take another day off. You have enough Yom Tov Mitzvahs. Makom Shenazu Shalom Lasso Osim Osim. The place where the minig is not to work, you don't work. In all places, Talmid Chachamim shouldn't go to work. It's interesting here, the assumption is that this is the Shulchan Aruch, but it's really a Mishnah. Doesn't explain why, but the Gemara explains why. Because a Talmid Chacham has a deeper understanding of how sad it is that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. And therefore, a Talmid Chacham all day can really meditate and focus and think more deeply about the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, so the Talmud Chacham shouldn't go to work all day. Someone who's not as educated, maybe for a few minutes, you know, while they're in shul, can appreciate the Chorban and then runs out of things to think about it, so they can go to work if that's the meaning of their place. Whoever wants to become like Talmud Chacham is allowed to skip work on Tisha B'Av. Okay, that's the Dina de Gemara. The din depends on the local minhag, and if you're a Talmud Chacham, you should be more machir. What's the minhag Ashkenaz Haggad? The Rama says the second paragraph one. The minhag in Europe in the Ashkenaz communities was that they didn't go to work until chatzot. In the morning, they were machmir, the minhag not to go to work. In the afternoon, they were more mekel. The nagu lahachmir and chatzot. That's what he said. B'chol melach sheish b'shir k'tzat. That the minhag is to be machmir until chatzot, not to any melach that takes some time. I feel like head yod, even if it's not professional. It's not Isra Malacha like Shabbos. The minhag in Europe was, until Chatzot, they wouldn't do any distracting work that took a while, but like turning on the lights or tying something, that was fine. Okay, continuing to two. We don't have to figure out what to do about milking the cows right now. Number two. So one example is Malacha. The minhag is not to before Chatzot, after Chatzot, we're Mekel. Number two. Noagim Shlola Nech Tfilin B'Tishab of Shachrit, Velo Talit. The minhag is that the men do not wear talit or tefillin the morning of Tisha B'Av. Ela lovshin talakot and takviyav lo bracha, only tzitzis under their clothing without a bracha. Uva mincha manichim tzitzit v'tfilin v'rachin olam. That also, in the morning, there's an iser of talus and tefillin on Tisha B'Av. Tefillin is a little like an avel. An avel on the first day of Avelut doesn't wear tefillin. And talus is also, it's a nice, fancy garment. Maybe we'll see a little more of the depth of what that's all about. So in the morning, we're machmir. The men don't go in talus and tefillin. In the afternoon, we're mekel. It's like a regular day. You wear talus and tefillin. Number three. Leil Tisha B'Av v'yomo yoshvim v'yta knesed la'aretz ad tefilat mincha. On the night of Tisha B'Av, in the day, you sit on the floor in shul until mincha. This is one of the things that's not a din in the Gemara. The idea that you're not supposed to sit on a chair, that you sit on the floor. is not found in the Gemara. That's a minhag. So since it's a minhag, the minhag was in the morning, in the nighttime, in the morning where machra not sit on chairs until mincha. And what the Rambam says actually, va'achshav nagu lishiro safs lehem v'yadach ha'sheitzu mit ha'kneset shachrit, that nowadays the minhag Ashkenaz is you can sit on a chair, on a bench or a chair, right after you finish shachris in the morning. Ma'arichin ha'kinot ad ma'ad kodem chatzot. And we extend shachrit and kinot until a little before chatzot. So basically you sit on the floor until chatzot, until noontime, and then you get up and you can sit on a chair. So that's another minhag we're making in the afternoon. And the last one, number four, im yesh hinok lamul, malino to achar shen gomer makinot, yesh mamtin lamul ol achar hatzot. Rama says, if there's a bris mila on Tisha B'Av, I mean, the odds are it's as likely as any other day, then you don't do the brit first thing in the morning, like usually it's reason makivin l'mitzvah, at least the Americans are makivin, to do a brit first thing in the morning, not on Tisha B'Av, it's too sad for a celebration of a brit mila, you wait till after the kinot, and yesh omrim, says Rama, to wait until the afternoon of Tisha B'Av to have a brit milah, because in the afternoon it's not as sad. So we see four examples here of how the avelut, the sadness of Tisha B'Av, seems to be more concentrated in the morning, stronger in the morning. We don't go to work, and the men don't wear talus and tefillin, and we sit on the floor and we don't do a brit milah. In the afternoon, we're all of a sudden more makel on these minhagim. The question is, you know, this seems to be somewhat unprecedented. We don't really find any... the best, as far as I can recall, we don't find any other holidays, whether they be happy or sad, where we differentiate between the morning and the afternoon. There are some things where it's different in the day and the night, Shavuos and Tammuz, so we fast in the day, not at night, but we never heard that any of the, even the minhagim of the day are any different in the morning or the afternoon. So why dafka on Tisha B'Av to have this strange turning point and all of a sudden lighten the atmosphere in the afternoon? That's the question that we want to deal with here. Anyone have a suggestion?
I'd say that one possibility is that the Tisha B'Av is a combination of a lot of things at once. It's both this extreme sadness and avidus that we have. It's also the hope for the future. You know, we say Menachem Tzion Banea, and we have this hope. So really, the second part of the day, it's not to say it's happy, but it's a hopeful. So to remain in the same state of sadness is just inappropriate as you continue.
Okay, excellent. That's basically going to be the answer. We're just going, what's your name?
Daniel.
So what Daniel said is obviously the answer. What we're just going to do is try and understand different perspectives into how to deepen and enrich that particular answer and add substance to it. It's interesting, one answer that some people thought, which doesn't seem to be correct, which no one probably just suggested because it's not correct, Rav Haigoin tells us that some people in Egypt used to think. If you look at number 5, he says, he wondered about the Egyptians, not the Egyptian Jews, that they would wear their shoes at the end of the day on Tisha B'Av. Rav Haigoin wondered why they did the strange thing. That's against the halacha. Not wearing shoes on Tisha B'Av is in the Gemara. Therefore, we have to keep it all day. Hey, Shibazan Nosach, he answered this way, someone thinks, sorry, I'm reading 5, Shekhashemsha. Someone might think, just like an avel, Rachman al-Islam, someone whose relative dies, sometimes only has to keep one day. If they hear about it a long time afterwards, someone's relative died and they hear a long time afterwards, more than a month afterwards, they only keep one day of Shiva. And mitzvah yom kikulo, they only have to keep part of the day. There's a rule, like if you ever saw someone sit Shiva on the seventh day, they only sit in the morning, then they get up. So apparently some people in Egypt thought you only had to be sad to keep avelut in the morning of Tisha B'Av. Then you say mixad yom kikulo, part of the day counts as the whole day, counts as a day, and you can stop keeping the avelut. But Rav Haigoin, nobody says, lo kenu, that's not true. This is really a completely impossible svara, because that's true when someone has their private avelut, because there's nothing unique about the day. Tisha B'Av, the day itself is a day of avelut, and therefore, the whole day one has to keep avelut. So what's the answer? So the answer seems to have something to do with, let's start with the issue of nechama. After all, what do we say? This is part of a trivia question. Who likes trivia questions? One of the most famous trivia questions is, right, what are the brachot you only say once a year? Right? Anyone ever hear that trivia question? One of my favorite. It depends which, if you live in Eretz Yisrael or Chutz La'aretz, actually. I think in Chutz La'aretz, the question is, which are the four brachot you only say once a year? Right? What are the four brachot? I don't even know if I remember anymore. Uh-oh. L'hadlik ner shel yom kippurim, only once a year. Al bi'ur chametz, of the Chametz, it's only once a year. The Birkat Ha'ilanot, Shalom Chisar Bolamo Klum, Bar Bar Biyotovov, Yilotova, etc., you only say once a year. And the fourth one in Chutz La'aretz is Menachem Tzion Ubonei Yerushalayim. That is on Tisha B'Av only in the afternoon, so it's only once a year. Instead of the regular bracha Ubonei Yerushalayim, there's a special bracha called Nachem Hashem Elokeinu, etc. And it ends with Menachem Tzion Ubonei Yerushalayim. So part of it is Yerushalayim. But Menachem Tzion, some sort of nechama, which is Davka said in the afternoon. So the Ritva already picks this up in a different context. The Beis Yosef, number 6, quoting a Shuva of the Ritva, says, "V'zeh loshon Ritva b'tshuva le'inyan Nachem b'tisha b'av." When it comes to Nachem on Tisha B'av, Dati, the Ritva says, my opinion is like we do. Almost like we do. Datis, the Ritva's opinion, the Kevin Shemishamahamu Oram, you know, like, since it's because of what happened that we say it, I'll be Yerushalmi, based on, it says in Yerushalmi, it's not in the Bible, it's in Yerushalmi, Omer B'chol Tfilotav, he thinks you should say the special bracha in all the Tfilot of Tisha B'Av. Arvit, B'Shachar, V'Mincha, both Marv, Shachar, V'Mincha. All of Marv, Shachar, V'Mincha. K'chol Einam Ora, like all special days, Shebechol Makom, like Yalan Isim, and like Yalav Yavo, Ella, said the Ritva, Shabar Arvit Meshachar Shukmisha Meso Mutalafanov, the Ainu Benachama, on Marvin Shachrit, it is compared to someone whose dead relative is lying in front of them, is not yet buried. What do we call that halachically? Someone whose relative is not yet buried?
One.
An Oni, right? Pre-burial. Before the burial, of course, there's no Nechama. You don't comfort someone before they're buried. I think that's even a mission per Gayos, right? Don't comfort someone before the burial even comes. Okay, the most important part of the Mishnah is don't try to appease someone while they're still angry. Give them some time to calm down. Good advice. But it also says that you can't make someone feel better until after the funeral, at least. So therefore, there's no nechama yet before the funeral. Omrim rachim. Therefore, we say rachim, we don't say nachim. Yeah, that's not our minhag, that's a ritual. Mincha omrim nachim. And in minhag we say nachim. Shadom alim shenik bar mito. It's as if the burial's already happened, now you can start comforting. And we come akom shleitziva no more of mincha kol shenagu, but still he says the chazan should only say that mincha like our minhag. Our minhag is the individuals and chazan only say that mincha. What does the Ritva say here? He says there's a difference. In Marv and Shachrit, there is Marv and Shachrit, there, it's like not even the funeral yet, like Misha Meitov Mutal Lefanav, and it's too early to be comforted. Mincha already, it's like after the funeral, and one can be comforted. What makes the difference there? Why in Marv and Shachrit is it like before the funeral? And in Mincha is it after the funeral? Any theories?
What? The time the Beis Mikdash started to burn?
Ah, so perhaps the theory might be, because the Gemara actually says the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. So then you could say, well, until it's actually destroyed, it's not even dead and buried yet. Right? So you can't comfort until after it's destroyed, then you can start comforting. Okay, that's possible. I think the Rav once said, a different shot, he says, until you say keynote. Keynote are the hesped. That's the eulogy. So until you eulogize, you can't be comforted yet. Once you eulogize, once you finish the keynote in the afternoon, then you can be comforted. So that's the pshat of the Ritva. Again, the Ritva's not using it to explain Arman Hagen. He's using it to explain a different minhag he had. To not say Nachem in the morning and say Nachem in the afternoon, which we also have. So he says, why? Because in the morning, it's like before the funeral, before the eulogies, and it's too early, meaning you haven't yet said goodbye to the Beis HaMikdash. You can't be comforted. In the afternoon, once you've cried and said goodbye to the Beis HaMikdash and eulogized the Beis HaMikdash in the keynote, then you can already start to be comforted, right? First, you have to have the goodbye, and then you can be, first you have to, like, face the loss, and that's the morning, that's keynote, and then you can be comforted. That is one pshat. And I think it's a good pshat. That's just the nature of psychology, that before you can't be comforted until you have grieved. So the grieving is the keynote, perhaps, without ignoring what Sruli said, which we're going to come back to. The grieving is the keynote, and until you grieve, you can't be comforted. It's sort of silly to comfort someone before they've even grieved. Like, they don't even know what they're being comforted for. How can you be comforted until you actually feel bad that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed? That's keynote. And then you can be comforted in the afternoon. That's one shot. A second shot is that I want to share with you is a very, very famous and insightful observation. I think it was first made by the Vilna Gaon. I can't be sure. The first source I've seen it is the Vilna Gaon. The Gra, number 7, in Hilchot Tishvav, says something very fascinating based on what, Shruli, you pointed out it was burnt in the afternoon? Yeah. Together with one Midrash. This says the Gra, number 7. He says of a Mincha, Dila'ing and Dvarim Elu Kilba Mincha. Some things were makel in the afternoon at Mincha time, like we pointed out, Makoros 1 through 4. O Kmo She Kosov Masecha Sofrim, like it says in Masecha Sofrim, there's a hint to be more makel at Mincha, Reish Perik Yotet, Dvishachrit Ein Omer Kadosh Kadosh, Mincha Omer Kadosh Kadosh, Kadosh Vikadish. That in Shachrit, they don't say Kedusha. In some places in the old days, they didn't say Kedusha and they didn't say a full Kaddish. And in Mincha, they say Kedusha and a full Kaddish. Likewise, everything that's a Minhag, we're only extra mournful. We only do extra available in the morning, not in the afternoon. Datam, what's the reason? Sha'az, Hitzitu Eish B'Mikdash. The reason we are less sad in the afternoon is because that's when they burnt the Beis HaMikdash. Now here, he's going to need a little explanation. Like you would think naturally, if they burnt the Beit HaMikdash in the afternoon, you should be more sad. Like a little sad at night, a little sad in the morning, and like super sad in the afternoon, because that's when the Korban actually happened. The Gra thinks that, and this is not a psychological observation like the Ritva, this is a philosophical observation we'll see in a moment. Philosophically, you should be less sad when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Why? So he says, like it says, I wrote. Like I wrote later on. Like it says in Tosus and Kedushin Laman Aleph and Beis. V'dirmas l'staya v'chuli al shakila v'chuli from Rimb Midrash Rabba Tam Avonech v'chuli Shabbat Notli Shuali Pucha Shleima v'chuli. Okay, he doesn't really explain what he means. This is the normal derech of the Gra. As a matter of fact, this is verbose for the Gra. He's usually more terse than that. He actually gave us the first two words in v'chuli a couple of times. What does he mean? So what he means is we can look at Tosfot in Kedushin. We have it in Rashi in Kedushin. It's, I'm not sure, it could be, in his days there was also, I'm not sure why he quoted from Tosos, if it's in Rashi and Kedushin. He had more or less the same printing of we do. It was in Tosot and Rashi and Kedushin. So he chose to point out it was Tosot. I brought the Rashi on that page. Rashi brings a famous Medrash. Where's this Medrash famous from? From Rashi and Kedushin. We're not sure where he got it from. He obviously found it in a book that he had that we don't. But Rashi and Kedushin and Tosot quotes a famous, very philosophically deep Medrash. The Rav liked this a lot. It says, there was a story that someone did some tremendous kibbut avayim, and as a reward for kibbut avayim in a shamayim, he got, like, this is a very sheepish story. What was the reward for kibbut avayim? Not that he got rich like Dom Benatina. You know, he was a sheepish fellow. The reward is that he got a new pshat. He thought of a new pshat that he never thought of before, which is a really cool pshat. That was the reward he got for, he was actually waiting for his mother to wake up to kibbut avayim, and he waited and waited and waited. And the reward was, while he was waiting, he thought of a great shot. So he darshan something at Mizmor La'asaf. There's a Mizmor Pei... Gimel Pei something. It escapes me right now. Maybe it says someplace here. No. Mizmor La'asaf. Elohim bo goyim menach lasecha. Tim ues heichal kachecha. Somewhat yushalayim le'iyim. Right, we say, the goyim came into your inheritance and defiled your Beis HaMikdash and just left Yerushalayim desolate, and then it gets worse and worse for the first few sotim of this Tehillim. So he darshaned this. The Gemara doesn't say what he darshaned. It just obviously was something very important, otherwise, you know, it would have been a big reward. It was just to be figured out one word or something, man, it wouldn't be worth a story in Shas. Obviously, he had some cool shot. What was it? So Rashi says, V'yesh Mepharshim, Shemek Rezeh Levadu Darsh, Mizmor La'asaf. It's just this first two words he darshaned. Mizmor La'asaf Elohim Bo'goyim Nachlatecha, etc. What was the drasha? Kina La'asaf Mi Ba'ilei. Mizmor means a song. It's happy. Like, he's happy that the Goyim destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. It should have said Kina, an elegy, a sad song. V'darash, what did he darshan? Why does he sing a happy song the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed instead of a sad song? The Darish Tash, Amar Asaf, Asaf, one of the authors of Tehillim, said, Shira, he said a song of praise, Al Shakila Kadosh Baruch Hu Chamato Be'itzim Va'avanim, because Hashem spent his anger, Kivyachol, on sticks and stones, Shev Beito, of his house of the Beit HaMikdash. Therefore, he left over a remnant of actual Jews. Which is a euphemism for Yisrael. If not for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, there would not be left in the Jews, Sarid, not one remnant. Like it says in Eicha, Hashem spent his anger. How? He burnt a fire in Yerushalayim. Meaning, again, this is obviously anthropomorphic. We're not saying that Hashem has an actual uncontrollable emotions. But Hashem had to do something. Due to the Gzardin of the Aveirot of Am Yisrael, he had to do something. What he should logically have done is kill the Jews. That's what he, Alpi Midat Hadin, should have done. But he had to do something. He can't say, I'm going to do nothing. So what did he do instead? He made a scapegoat. Who is the scapegoat? The Beit HaMikdash. He took out his anger, as it were. It's like if someone's really angry. Again, this is on the level of Yachol, of a very vague comparison. Right? If someone's very angry and they want to punch someone, so again, different psychologists have different opinions. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just going to go muscle what some people think. If someone's really angry, what do? They go punch a punching bag, and then they get rid of their anger and they don't hurt people. Or they punch the wall and they don't hurt people. So the punching bag is probably a better idea even than the wall, because usually either the wall or the fist gets damaged. While punching bags are made for that. But so that kivayachol, what Hashem did, he should have killed us. We shouldn't be here. But instead, he took out his anger on the Beit HaMikdash instead of us. That is, and Rashi says, that's why it's a song of praise. It's great that Hashem destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. I mean, we would rather never got to that situation. We would rather we all behaved in the first place and never got to this point. But given that something had to be destroyed, we're glad that Hashem substituted the Beit HaMikdash for us, for our ancestors. That's like the famous Medrash. I think Rashi says this at the beginning of Parshas Pekudei. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan Mishkan Heidut. What is a Mishkan Mishkan? Rashi says the remez to a mashkon. What's a mashkon? A mashkon is if someone owes you money and they don't have money, you take something else instead. It's mentioned in the Chumash. So that's what it is. This Mishkan Heidut, the Beis HaMikdash, something Hashem took instead of Dinei Nefashot, instead of punishing the Jews themselves. Not that the Jews got off scot-free, but that the Jews are still around. And the Grah here, I think, is telling us, I mean, Rashi is already telling us something philosophically fascinating, and the Grah is just applying this to Tisha B'Av, where Rashi is telling us that when you look at all the bad things that happened to the Jews, you could look at them in two ways. You could say, it's a sad Nebuch. Like, look at all these bad things that happened to the Jews, and they're sad. And of course they are sad. On the other hand, you could say, you know, look what maybe should have happened by right, by laws of divine justice, by laws of theology, by laws of history. We shouldn't be around at all anymore. Why should there still be Jews here after a thousand years getting persecuted by everyone? So we went in to go look instead of disappearing. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed instead of us disappearing. And basically, whenever you look at all the bad things that happened to Jews over history, it's sad that they happened. But there's also a tremendous comfort in that all these things happen, but we're still around. And I think maybe that is what Rashi means, that there's a happy element to the Korban because the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but we're still here. You know, like, I don't know, whoever built the pyramids, right, it wasn't, now Arabs live in Egypt, right? Arabs didn't build the pyramids. I don't know exactly who they were. I mean, they were ancient Egyptians. I don't know how to describe them better. I'm sure someone who knows anthropology or something could do a bit of history, ancient history could do a better job, but whoever built the pyramids isn't around, and the pyramids are still standing, and they're very impressive. And we have the opposite. The Beit HaMikdash was tremendously impressive, and it's not around, but we're still around. And who's better off? Obviously, we are better off. Obviously, we are recipients of better Hashgacha Pratit than whoever built the pyramids or a lot of these other things that are very impressive, but we don't have any remnant left. Those people are gone, and we're still around. And maybe that's what Rashi's saying. And if you think about it, like the Rav describes on Tisha B'Av, how like at Maariv of Tisha B'Av, the Jews are all supposed to get killed. The Psak Din is out. All the Jews, Zehu. Shachar of Tisha B'Av, the Jews are supposed to get killed. Minch of Tisha B'Av, Hashem comes last minute and says, you know what, instead we'll destroy the Beit HaMikdash and send you into Galut. But you'll still be around thousands of years from now. And so that's why we lighten the Avelot. That's where we get the hope and the Nechama. You know, we see in Shachar and Maariv, we don't know what it's like if we go back 2,000 or however many 1,944 years ago, Maariv, Shacharit, we don't know what's going to be. We don't know if there'll be any Jews in a year from now. In Mincha, I mean, they didn't know at the time because they didn't necessarily have this drasha. They didn't have this insight yet. But at Mincha, Hashem decided, you know what? I'll destroy the Beit HaMikdash instead. There won't be a pyramid. There won't be anything that impressive to see. I mean, the Kotel's cute, but it's nothing compared to the Beit HaMikdash. There won't be anything to see 2,000 years from now except for Jews. And therefore, we got the power of Jewish eternity right then in Mincha of Tisha B'Av. The Beit HaMikdash, the buildings were destroyed and the people survived. And that's a tremendous nechama. It makes us think of all the things that happened to the Jews over the years and how the Jews are still around. And maybe that makes us feel a little better. It gives us hope for the future.
It's interesting, like, to compare that to the explanation of like, the pre-burial, that, like, there's something that's already dead. There's something that's, like, laying out, and it's just not, like, finalized yet. It's not into the ground. And I guess that's, like, it's more of the concept of that, that, like, we don't know who's going to be, like, who's going to be put into the ground.
Right.
Like, there's not actually the dead object yet. But
right. The definitely, the sort of psychological insight of the Ritva and the philosophical insight of the Gra could definitely work very well together. 100%. I agreed. And again, the Rav, I like this idea very much. I just want to perhaps deepen this idea, not to argue with this idea. I think it's a very deep idea. I think really that one of the amazing things about Judaism, and this is the Mefurish Gemara, right? The Gemara actually says, this was the Chiddush of Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Why were they called Anshei Knesset HaGdolah? Because they were Machzir HaTorah LeYoshna. Nowadays, that's like the motto of Shas. But beforehand, it was the motto of Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. What were they Machzir HaTorah LeYoshna? Right, they brought the old crown back. They went back to the old glory days. How so? Anyone know anything about Anshei Knesset HaGdolah? You know a little Jewish history, right? You know a little, like, from the last books of Tanakh, right? I see there are some, half the people in this room are women, so they probably know better than the men the later books of Tanakh. So the books of Shirat Zion, of Ezra, and Nehemiah, and Haggai, and Zechariah, Malachi, etc. The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah was not the glory days. The glory days out of Moshe, Yoshua, David, and Shlomo, that was glory days. Anshei Knesset HaGdolah was very, very far from glory days. That was something like that was like Aliyah HaRishonah or something, you know, in the early 1900s, like a bunch of farmers who, like, you know, barely survived and had cholera, like, every other year, decimating their little moshav and farmed a couple of fruits here and there and managed to survive. That was Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, right? They didn't have any sovereignty. They didn't have any army. They basically lived and died by letters that went back and forth to the king of Persia. Like, they got a letter they could build the Beis HaMikdash, fine. Then they got a letter they couldn't. And they were, like, totally, like, just dependent on others. They were poor. They were downtrodden. You know, luck. You know, by good luck, like, on decent years, they weren't all intermarried. It was not a great situation in Ruchni Nir Gashmi. Chazal described how, when they actually finally built the second Beit HaMikdash, you know, all the people who remembered what the first Beit HaMikdash looked like cried. Because it was like nothing. So how did they return to the glory days? L'hatzar HaTorah LeYoshna. So Chazal said, let me see if I remember this medrash right. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hakel HaGogol HaGibor VaNora. I think it's even in this week's parsha. Not this week's, the next week's parsha. I think it's in this week's parsha. Near the end, you'll check. You'll notice on Shabbos. And then, later on, came Yirmiyah and said, Gadol Gibor VaNora, look, the guy who's destroying the Beis HaMikdash, they're killing the Jews. Hakel HaGogol HaGibor. Seder. And then Daniel came and says, you know, look, they brought us into exile and they're oppressing us. Kela Godel Gibor? Kela Godel. It was a little philosophically bold of them, but they said, you know what? We want to be honest. We want to be real. We're not going to say things and fake that we feel them when we don't. I don't feel Godel Gibor Benora. I only feel Godel with Gibor. I don't feel Godel with Gibor. I don't feel Godel. I'd rather tell God, tell Hashem what I really feel honestly than, like, fake that I feel, like, a lot more than I really feel. That they felt smaller and smaller and smaller in their neshamot. And all of a sudden came Anshei Knesset HaGdolah and said, nope. And this is all based on the psukim that they write. Hakel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaHanora. They went back. And they said, why is Gadol, Gibor, VaHanora? What's so great? We're still mishubadim to the other government. We're still oppressed. They're fighting us every day. They're also shooting missiles at them in those days. Every time they built the walls of Yerushalayim, right, they had to have, like, a guy, one hand, like, using his tools to build the walls of Yerushalayim, and the other hand, like, holding a spear or something because he's afraid of being attacked any minute by the enemies. So he says, they said, Sedan Sheknes Agdola, this is the greatest of Anshe Knesset Agdola. They didn't say, well, now we're as great as we ever were, and we're powerful, and we have no enemies, and we're never attacked, and everything's great, and so God is great. No, it wasn't true. They said, no, we're oppressed, we're downtrodden, we can't even get this Beis HaMikdash, years and years, we can't even get this Beis HaMikdash off the ground, even with permission. We don't have the money to build it, we don't have the manpower to build it, we don't have the frum type to build it, no one cares enough to build it, you know, we can't even get the Jews to donate money to build it. They say, we're in bad shape. But now we see how great God is. They said, hold on a second. What other nation, right? Imagine a sheep and a herd of sheep. And the sheep stays alive. All right, just go ahead. Cute, nice, you know, should appreciate everything you have. Imagine a sheep surrounded by 70 wolves and the sheep's still alive. It's crippled and it's lame and it's barely alive, but it's alive with those 70 wolves. That's a miracle. And they said, the miracle isn't only we're all successful. The miracle is what other nation has been oppressed and has been killed and has had everyone against them? What other nation has had the history of the Jews? No nation has been as persecuted as the Jews, even in those days. And they're still around. If that's not a miracle, then what is? That's a greater miracle than David and Shlomo. David and Shlomo was our 50 minutes of fame. Yeah, we were a big empire. Shkoyach, everyone has their 50 minutes of fame. How about the fact that for 2,000 years we've been in exile? And, you know, and okay, so nowadays they blame us for kids dying in Gaza. And you know what? I'm not here to talk politics. But every once in a while, when some of us, it's so terrible we got into this, now the nation of the world and the UN hates us because of the people dying in Gaza. It's a shame that people are dying in Gaza. But I'm like, you know what? And if we didn't have a state and we didn't have an army, then what happened like when we didn't have a state? What happened when we were oppressed, when we didn't have anything, before Zionism was invented, when we lived in Europe in the Middle Ages? So they blamed us for poisoning the wells and causing the Black Death. I mean, you know, whatever we do, it doesn't matter if we do something. If we do something, they'll blame us. If we don't do something, they'll blame us for something anyway. Like, that's just the nature of Jewish history. Like, who else, like, if there's a Black Death, they decide that they poison the wells and we have to have a pogrom against them. You know, that's the nature of Jewish history. And we're still around after all that. That's a crazy, illogical thing. That's nuts. That's against all the rules of everything. And that's what the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah said. Not only in the good times you see Kel HaGadol Giver Vanora, Dafka in the tough times, you see even more so Kel Gadol Giver Vanora. Dafka when everyone hates the Jews, you say, whoa, everyone hates the Jews, and we're still around? That's amazing. And maybe that's all part of this idea of the Gra. When you see what happens to the Jews, and they're still around, we're still around, barely. In the lifetime of people we know, it wasn't a sure thing that Jews would be around anymore. And nonetheless, we're here, and here. That's an amazing thing. That's more amazing than having an empire. And maybe that's a little what the Gra is saying at the end of Tisha B'Av, when you see what happened, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but we're around. That gives you hope for the future and makes you feel better. And we don't change the halachos, but somehow the minhag evolved because of this philosophical, psychological insight to lighten the avilot. Okay, that is, I think, a very true idea, and I've used up a lot of my time. But with a few minutes left, I want to just delve into a little bit of lumdus, and maybe add to this by getting into a lumdus conceptual question, but a very, very, not just an abstract lumdus question that's like interesting if you look in the course, an existentially significant and relevant question as to what the nature, the halachic nature, of the day of Tisha B'Av is. Can anyone tell me what kind of day Tisha B'Av is? Like, the halachas of Tisha B'Av, what are they modeled after? What kind of day is it? It is a type of?
Avelot.
Avelot, right? It's a type of avelot. That makes sense. Anyone have any other ideas?
Moed.
Okay, Moed is already on a certain level, not in the Poshup shot, right? It's like Yom Kippur, which is a type of Tanit, right? It is a fast day, and it is a day of mourning. What's the relationship between the fact that Tisha B'Av is a fast day and the fact that Tisha B'Av is a day of Avelah? Clearly, it has things that make it similar to a fast day, such as fasting. Clearly, it has things that make it similar to a day of Avelah, such as not learning Torah, and the minhag of sitting on the floor, etc. Clearly it has some restrictions which are similar to both of them, like not wearing shoes. That's true of Yom Kippur, and that's true of an Avel, Rachmana Litzlan. Or like not bathing, that's true of both categories. What category does it fit into? What's the relationship between those categories? I think here we have a fundamental machloket rishonim. If we look for a second at the makorot here, and then maybe we'll come back to however much we can, number 9. Gemara Amar Shmuel ain tanitzibur bavel. In Chutz Laaretz, there's no tanitzibur. I mean, there's no public fasting that's 24 hours, that's a full 24-hour day. Ela Tisha B'Av bilvad. Obviously, it means Yom Kippur, that's in the Torah. What it means besides Yom Kippur, which is in the Torah, there's no 24-hour fast day except for Yom Kippur. In Israel, if it doesn't rain for a long time or other bad things happen, they will fast full 24-hour fast days. In the Chutz Laaretz, only Tisha B'Av. Okay, what's the difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz Laaretz? It's a very fascinating question, but not for now. We see here, though, that Tisha B'Av is called a Tanit Tzibur. Although it does get a little complicated, from Amar Rav Yochanan, Tisha B'Av ainu k'tanit Tzibur. They say, didn't Rav Yochanan say it's not like a Tanit Tzibur? And at the end, we're going to skip through the rest of 9, but they say, in what way is Tisha B'Av not like a Tanit Tzibur? In a real Tanit Tzibur, you add extra davening. They would have 24 brachot instead of 18 in Shmona Esrei, and they would have ne'ilah. On Tisha B'Av, you don't have the Ila, and you don't have 24 brachot in Shmona Esrei. You don't have extra davening like a fast day. So it is like a fast day, but not totally. Let's keep that in the back of our heads. And I'm going to read you the Gemara number 10, and you tell me what's wrong with this Gemara. Like, tell me when the Gemara says something that doesn't make sense. Right? It's always important when you read a Gemara to notice if it doesn't make sense. Trust me, you will not be the first one to notice that. But that's the first step. Don't wait for other people to point out what doesn't make sense. So let's read it. Number 10, Tanur Rabbanan. Kol mitzvah anoga ba'avel noga b'tisha b'av. All the rules of an avel apply on Tisha B'Av. Aser b'achil v'shtiyah, that you're not allowed to eat and drink. V'sichum ne'el sandal, you're not allowed to anoint or wear leather shoes. V'tasha mit, you're not allowed to engage in marital relations. V'aser l'kor b'torah v'yim k'tubim, you're not allowed to learn Tanakh. V'shan of Mishnah, Talmud, Medrash, v'alav, v'agod, or to learn Mishnah or other parts of Torah Shavu'ot. All the laws of avel would apply to Tisha B'Av. Is there anything in this Gemara that doesn't make sense?
Is there achil v'shtiyah?
Yeah, eating and drinking. Avelim don't fast. You ever go to a Shiva house, right? There's lots of food there, and the Avelim also eat. Right? Why does it say not eating and drinking is part of the rules of Avelot? That's not true. We never heard of an Avel fasting. So what's pshat? So here I think there's a fundamental machloket rishonim based on the Rif. Says the Rif in number 12. We'll come back to it. Well, let's start with Rashi. Also Rachil v'shtiyah. Hani eino gebado. Well, literally, the issur of eating and drinking doesn't apply to an avel. Really, an avel is allowed to eat and drink. The kachushanan issur chenogon v'amihan eating and drinking. They also got other issurim that apply that don't necessarily apply to an avel, etc. So Rashi says, they didn't literally mean eating and drinking, and avel is allowed to eat and drink, rachmana litzlan. But it still leaves a little funny. Like, then why did they put in achil and shtiya? That's still a bit of a mystery. Like, why did they say, all of avel applies on Tisha B'Av? Not allowed to wear shoes. Check, fine. Not allowed to bathe and anoint, check. No marital relations, fine. No learning Torah, fine. Why do they put eating and drinking, like lav davka? Why would they throw it in if it's not true? Keep that in mind. Let's look at the Rif. The Rif says, Tanur Rabbanan, he just quotes the Gemara, Kol mitzvah anoga ba'avel noga b'tisha b'av. Aser b'rchitzo v'sicho v'nil ha'sandal v'tash shamita v'yasa l'krop v'torah v'nil v'ktubim v'lashana v'mishna v'talmud v'alach v'agadot. What did the Rif do to this Gemara?
Fixed it.
He left out, I don't know if he took it out, maybe he just didn't have the girsa of achila u'shtia. Basically, the Rav says, if we look at achila u'shtia, the Rav says that they are not connected to avilut. No, achila u'shtia are not in this Gemara. All of the rules of avilut apply to Tisha B'Av. And it has nothing to do with eating and drinking. What does eating and drinking have to do with Avelot? Mourners don't fast. However, our Girsa, and Rashi somehow connect Achila Ushtia to Avelot, or connect fasting to Avelot, right? Not eating and drinking, but connect refraining from eating and drinking, right? Connect the Eser Achila Shtiyah to Avelot, but unclear why. What did that have to do with Avela? What's it doing there, like Lav Davka? What's it doing there if it's not Davka?
I mean, technically, there is an Isser Achila, and when the maid is literally in front of you, can't eat in front of the maid.
Ah, so technically, when someone's dead relative's in front of them, they can't eat in the presence of the dead body. But that's not an Avel, that's before they're an Avel, so it'd still be a little funny. I think we can say better based on a famous Ritva. The Ritva number 13, there's a Ran who says the same thing. He's just quoting the Ritva. The Ritva's in hiding in Tanit. The Ran, I believe, is in the same... I'm not sure. The Ran might be in Megillah, actually. I think the Ran's in Megillah, but quoting originally the idea of the Ritva in Tanit. Says the Ritva, he brings down a machloket Rishonim in Parshanot, how to interpret a pasuk in Megillah Esther. Umaamar Esther kiyam... No. Something about fast days. Now the Ritva is defending the Poshup shot against many Rishonim who interpret otherwise. Says the Ritva. They accepted fast days in the time of Mordechai and Esther. This is getting to a very interesting machloket, which is not our topic. When did they start fasting Tanit Esther? How long ago have we been fasting Tanit Esther? That's a three-way machloket. Some people say from the time of Esther, right? From the days of Mordechai and Esther, they started fasting the day before Purim. Others say, no, it's later, it's a din drabbanan in the Gemara, they made a din that you should fast the day before Purim. And others say, no, it's not even in the Gemara. It's not clear if it's even referred to in the Gemara. It's a later minhag in the time of the Gaonim to fast on Tanit Esther. So we're not sure how far back Tanit Esther goes. The Ritva says it goes back all the way to the Megillah. How do we know? Because it says they accepted on themselves Divrat Somot V'Dakatam, fasting and crying out. They accepted fast upon themselves. Shepirusho Kiksha Kibla Lehem Inyan Me Purim. They accepted Purim. Kat Kimo Lehem Inyan Somot Shavazman Az Tohu. They also accepted upon themselves fasting in that time. She'ena Peirush says, unlike what other people say, some people say it's referring to the four fast days that Chazal were talking for the Chorban. What are the four fast days for the Chorban? Shiv Asar B'Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, Asar B'Tevet, and Tzom Gedalia. She says, no, Kimayinil Hashkiz Abakam. Why would they mention that in the Megillah? The Ode, here's the important part, underline this middle of the third line. The Ode Ma'inim V'Zakatam Shel Dalit Somo. The four fast days for the Chorban, what does that have to do with crying out to Hashem, with davening? Yom Kippur is a day of davening. We all know that. Tanis Esther has to do with davening. It's about the fact that they daven to Hashem to save them from Haman. The four fast days, right? We know Esther and Mordechai, they fasted 3 days to ask Hashem to save them from Haman, etc. But what does davening have to do with the four fast days, including, for our purpose of Tisha B'Av? Dimishom avleyem heim v'lo hayu lizaka. The four fast days are aveilut. They are not za'akah. The four fast days are not for davening like Yom Kippur and Tanit Esther and Masechet Tanit, the fast days that we would fast, Chas Shalom, there was a drought or other big threat that we would fast and daven to Hashem. Most fast days in the Torah are for davening, like Yom Kippur. No, but Tisha B'Av and Shavuot Asar B'Tammuz and Tzom Gedalia and Asar B'Tevet are not for davening. Tisha B'Av is for sadness, for Avelot. I think this is shot in Rashi's Gersa. The nature of fasting on Tisha B'Av, I would say this is the Ritva, and it's Ran. Says the Ritva and the Ran, not for Ze'akah, but for Avelot. Basically, why do we fast on Tisha B'Av? According to the Ritva and the Ran, we don't fast to daven. As a matter of fact, what did the Gemara say when the Gemara says Tisha B'Av is not like a Tanit Sefer? In which way is it not like a Tanit Sefer? Because we don't daven extra. It's not really. It's not for Zakah. It's not like Yom Kippur and the fast days in Masechet Tanit, which are, if you're in trouble, you fast and daven to Hashem to save you. No. Fasting is a type of avelut. That fits well with Rashi. Now, an avel isn't literally usher to eat and drink, but nonetheless, it's okiyam of avelut. Fasting is a way to mourn. Just if someone's relative dies, They don't go so far as to fast, maybe because it would be hard to do it for 7 days. If someone's relative dies, they don't fast. But that doesn't mean fasting is not a type of aveilut. Fasting is a kind of aveilut. It's a kind of aveilut when the tzibur has aveilut, when a yachid has aveilut, so he doesn't fast. But Rashi's yursa is not so crazy. All the prohibitions of aveilut apply to Tisha B'Av, including one that doesn't apply to an individual avel, but it's still a din and aveilut. It's still a kind of aveilut. It's a kind of aveilut because one of the ways to fast is to not even drink. That shows how sad someone is that their relative died, or in this case, more accurately, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. I think it's clear to me that Rashi and Arg Yirsa in that Gemara follows the Rit from the Ran. The fasting is because of aveilut. Now here's the interesting part. If we then take the Rif, what's the other option? The Rif erases Achilu B'Shtiyah. It says Achilu B'Shtiyah has nothing to do with fasting. So what would we say? The fasting is not for aveilut. Okay, what's the other option? If the fasting is not for aveilut on Tisha B'Av and the other fastings for the Korban, what would the fasting be for? What's the other option? But for ze'akah, for davening and crying out. Now, is this true? Let's think about this. What's the difference? Someone, chronologically, what's the fundamental difference between ze'akah and aveilut? Aveilut, chronologically, is about the past, present, future. What's aveilut about?
Past.
The past. It's what was. Ze'akah, davening, is fundamentally about what do you daven? You don't daven for the past. What happened, happened, right? Meaning, if someone's crazy, if they go out of their mind, if their grief brings them to a state of psychological instability, they could daven to Hashem to change the past. But that's usser. That's not law. That's usser and illogical. You don't daven for the past. You only daven for the future. And you don't mourn for the future. How can you mourn for the future? It hasn't happened yet. You don't know what's going to be. You mourn for the past. Mourning is, aveilut is about, you can't change it. It's stuck. You're stuck with it. Then you're sad, aveilut. Za'aka is, you don't know what's going to happen yet. It could be okay, it could be chas v'shalom not. Aveilut is, that's just right here, past. And za'aka is future. Aveilut is past. Now, hold on. Now we've said a mouthful. We've gotten ourselves into trouble for the riff. The reason we fast on Tisha B'Av is not because we're sad what happened in the past. Is because we are worried and we're davening for what's going to happen in the future. Is that true? So, I wouldn't have said so on my own if not for the fact that it was an explicit Rambam. Now, you might not notice an explicit Rambam, thus you're looking for it. Let's look at the Rambam for a moment. 14, I'm going to summarize for you because the hour is late. What does the Rambam say? It is a mitzvah min haTorah to daven and to blow the trumpets to Hashem when we're in trouble, to ask Hashem to save us. And the Rambam adds, this is part of tshuva. Tshuva is, we improve our ways, we daven to Hashem to save us. Basically, when Jews are in trouble, the Rambam says, you're not allowed to say, stam, it happens, kachazeh, that's life. That's usser. What a Jew, what a religious person has to say, yeah, even a non-Jew, I assume any religious person should have to say this. No, this is from Hashem, because I need to improve my ways. And the Rambam ends, midrabanan, it's not enough to just daven, just cry out to Hashem, you have to fast also. So we fast to daven to Hashem to save us, like Yom Kippur. We're in trouble. We're not in physical trouble, but it's the Yom HaDin. We're in trouble. We're in legal, metaphysical legal trouble, right? So therefore we daven to Hashem to save us. Or Masechet Tanit, it says, if it doesn't rain, if there's a drought, if there's a pestilence, a plague, a war, a famine, you daven to Hashem to save us. Okay, that's very nice. What does that have to do with Tisha B'Av? So let's go to 15. Yesham yamim shekol yishol medanim behem. There are days when all Jews fast. Why? If they have tzarot shiru behem, because of the bad things that happen in those days, like Tisha B'Av, etc. Kidei lo'orer halavavot, but why do we fast on Tisha B'Av? In order to awaken our hearts, liftof darkei tshuva, to get us to do tshuva, v'yez zed zikaron lema'aseinu haraim, underline, u'ma'asei avoteinu shahayek ma'aseinu ata. And this reminds us of our bad deeds and our ancestors' bad deeds that are like ours. Achagarn lahem, underline the word vilanu otan sarot, until they and us had sarot. Shezichron dvarim elu nashuv leitiv, and we remember this, we'll improve our ways. Shenemar b'faduat avodam v'yatavonam avon otan, etc. And these are the days, etc. And Tisha B'Av. What did the Rambam say about Tisha B'Av? He's a remarkable chiddush. He says Tisha B'Av is not only about the past. Obviously, it's also about the past. But it's not about, he could have said, we'll remember our ancestors' sins that gave our ancestors sorrows. that got our ancestors in trouble. That's not what he writes. He writes our ancestors' sins and our sins. They needed to fix themselves and didn't. We need to fix ourselves, which gave them sorrows and us sorrows. What the Rambam says is something that it's hard to appreciate coming from where it's coming from. It's not that 2,000 years ago our ancestors suffered and got in trouble and were in a difficult situation. It's that we're in trouble. What trouble are we in? Right? Let's say no one shooting rockets at us last year. What trouble are we in? We have no pestilence, no drought, no war. The trouble we're in is that there's no Beit HaMikdash and we're waiting for the Geula. Right? And we appreciate the Atchal to the Geula maybe. But, it's very nice. Whatever Hashem gives us is very nice. But as big a Zionist as you are, I think I'm a pretty big one, this isn't the Geula yet. If this is Geula, we'd expect quite a few things in the news to be very, very different. Right? We're in trouble because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash and the Jews are still not redeemed. Maybe we don't feel the trouble because we're not sensitive enough. But that's an explanation, not a justification. Right? I said to Rambam, on Tishba, we shouldn't feel sad for what happened. We should feel nervous ourselves. What do you mean? I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to get old, and I'm going to die, and still not going to be a Beis HaMikdash? How can that be? I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because there's no Beit HaMikdash. Mashiach hasn't come. There's no Geula. I know it's hard for us to feel that way. We can lie and say we feel that way. It's hard for us to really feel that way. But we should at least try to feel a little like, hold on a second. Like, you know, if someone passed on, their relative was sick or they were in big trouble and so on, they would feel in trouble. They want to dive into Hashem. So I'm in trouble. I'm going to get old and die without a Beis HaMikdash, without Mashiach, without the Geula. Am Yisrael is still going to suffer. We're not going to have Hashem Shekinah in Yerushalayim. We're in trouble. What do we need to do? Improve our ways, do tshuva, and cry out to Hashem. For the Rambam, Tisha B'Av is not just about the past. Our ancestors sinned and got messed up, and that's very sad. No, it's about the future. We have a threat over us. The threat is continuing korban. The threat is we won't see Beit HaMikdash. That would be terrible. That's awful. That's the worst kind of danger imaginable from a spiritual perspective. So what do we have to do? We have to daven to Hashem, save us from this trouble. Save us from the korban and improve our ways. And says the Rambam, what does the Rambam say? We sinned the same as our ancestors. How does he know? The truth is, the Midrash says that our ancestors sinned sin as chinam, and unfortunately I see sometimes every day people do sin as chinam, so I also know. But how did the Rambam know? Because if we had improved, Hashem would have rebuilt the Beit HaMikdash. Obviously, we're still doing the same kind of thing wrong. So we need to do tshuva. So I think that the Rambam follows the Rif. This follows the Rambam. The Rambam says, "It zichron ma'aseinu u'ma'asei avoteinu shigaram lahem vilanu sarut." We are still in trouble. I know, we should feel it if we don't. We're in trouble and we need to fix something. Basically, for the Rambam, Tisha B'Av is a day when we have to, when we do tshuva, right? That's what it says, fix our ways, and daven for the Geula. It's a day, it's a forward-looking day. And here is the fundamental machloket between the Ritva, which I believe is based on Rashi's Girsa, and the Rambam, who I believe is based on the Rif's Girsa, which is a pretty easy bet, because 99% of the time, the Rambam is always based on the Rif's Girsa and interpretation. The Rambam, 99% of the time, follows the Rif. Is what type of day is Yom Kippur? For the Ritva and the Rambam, is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is about the past. It's about a Avelut. Okay, it's always nice to have a little nechama for the future. But that's not the point of Tisha B'Av. We don't want to get too depressed. So we also say, oh, you know what, someday Hashem will redeem us. But that's not the point. The point is the past. It's like someone's relative died. It's always nice to say there will be Tchiyat HaMetim someday. But that's not the point of Avelut. The point is to cry over the past. For the Rambam, it's about Tanit, which is about the future. Of course, the not eating and drinking is about Tanit. The Rambam doesn't deny there's also rules of Avelut. Like, why don't we learn Torah? Why do we sit on the floor? There's also Avelut and Avelut, which is about the past. What I am claiming then, and I heard this in the name of the Rav once, is that according to the Rambam, there is a dual nature to Tisha B'Av. Now, I asked Rav Eliyav. Rav Eliyav is a I wouldn't say he's a very foolish man. But I would say that he did something foolish tonight, because I asked him, how long should I speak, 45 minutes or an hour? And he said, as long as you want. Which is always a dangerous thing to say to a rabbi. But he said, as long as you want. But I know he didn't mean it. And I don't want to cause any resentment against him. So we'll just say 45 minutes to an hour, which means from 8:30 to 9:30, I have 2 minutes left. So without going through everything it says in this Bekorot sheet, just to finish up this thought, what the Rav once expressed based on the Rambam, says he ties this into where we started. According to the Rambam, there's a dual nature of the day. Why do we have Avelot? Obviously, Avelot is sadness for the past. That's Pashut. But why do we fast? The Rav said, the Rambam thinks fasting can't be for Avelot. Fasting can never be about the past. Fasting, I brought a raya there on the sheet from David HaMelech. He davened and fasted to Hashem to save the baby. That was the first of his children who died, unfortunately, from Bathsheba. And after the baby died, he got up and ate. His ancestor says, why are you eating now that he's dead? He says, well, now that he's dead, I can't daven to Hashem. There's nothing to do anymore. I might as well eat. Right? There's no point of an avel fasting. I think that was the inspiration of a Rambam. An avel doesn't fast. You fast because you don't know what the future will bring you. And you want to daven for the right future and improve yourself for the right future. For the Rambam, Tisha B'Av is a conflicted day. It's a day of Avelot, which looks toward the past. It's a day of Tanit, which looks toward the future. Now, at what point of the day should each of those sides assert itself more? Should the beginning of the day look towards the future and the end of the day look towards the past? Or the beginning towards the past and the end towards the future? Obviously, it makes sense to first look towards the past and then look towards the future. And maybe together with what the Ritva said and what the Gross said. I think it all goes together. It doesn't have to be machloket. But to add lumdus to it, maybe that's what's going on in the way we celebrate Tisha B'Av according to the Rambam. There's an Avelot side and a Tanit side. An Avelot side is fundamentally hopeless. An Avel, fundamentally hopeless. The Gemara even says, when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, we can't daven anymore. A fast day is all about davening and being hopeful for the future, being nervous and worried. But if you improve yourself and you daven to Hashem, there's hope. So which is Tisha B'Av? Maybe in the morning we emphasize, we start by looking at the past. After all, in the morning we say keynote, the eulogies. We don't save them in the afternoon. And here's the kicker. What are we laying on Tisha B'Av? In the morning, ki tolid banim, and asof asifein no mashem. And in the afternoon, regular tanit vayachal and dirshu, meaning in the morning we don't lane like a fast day. Because in the morning we emphasize the avelut side, not the fast day side. In the afternoon, we lane the regular laning of a fast day. Maybe that's the point. In the morning, we emphasize the Avelot side. We look to the past and we're sad and we cry and say keynote. Keynote is the opposite of a fast day. Right? Can you imagine? If you're eulogizing someone who died, you can't daven for them anymore. Right? The whole point of that, when someone's alive, you daven for them. Hashem saved them. Once they died, you eulogize them. So in the morning, we eulogize. We emphasize the Avelot and de-emphasize the Tanit. No, let's cry and do keynote and not as much tefillah. In the afternoon, we de-emphasize the Avelot, we cry a little less, and we emphasize the Tanit, we daven to Hashem, we daven to Hashem with the laying of the fast day, Dershu Hashem behimatz okra ubi oto karov, right? Hashem is close to hear our tefillot, we just have to daven a little better, and then Hashem will accept our tefillot. In the morning, we remember Hashem didn't accept our tefillot, in the afternoon, we have hopeful. And I think this is basically the story of everything. What's the real meaning of Tisha B'Av? The real meaning of Tisha B'Av is combining these two elements. First, you have to look to the past. I mean, it's very nice to be happy-go-lucky and never be sad. But then you're not serious. Then you don't know what Tisha B'Av is all about. You can't start by saying, it'll all be okay, yet tov. No, you have to start by being sad and realizing that something terrible happened. That's the morning. Once you're sad and you yotze the avelot, again, you have avelot on both sides of the day and tanin on both sides of the day. It's a matter of emphasis. And then in the afternoon, you switch modes. The nechama is not just, and this is what's adding to the nechama, not just the nechama, there is hope, it'll be okay. But the Rav hated, it'll be okay. The Rav is the biggest anti-Breslover ever. He hated the philosophy, it'll all be okay, it's great, etc. The Rav says, you just have to add one thing. It's up to you. If you do what you have to do, then it'll be okay. And if you don't, then don't expect anything. Now, Rav is an existentialist, which is the opposite of a Breslover. Right? The Rav says, no, this is what's the Nechama? The Nechama is Tanit. The Nechama is not just, it'll be okay in the end. The Nechama is, no, we have the power. If we fast, if we daven, if we do tshuva, if we improve things, if we change ourselves, then we can lead Hashem to change the history of the world. The Rav believed in an empowering Nechama, not a passive Nechama. And that's what a Tana is all about. What a Tana reminds us is that it's all up to our actions, it's all up to us. We can change the outcome, we can change the result by our tefillot and by our ma'asim tovim. Maybe that's the real Nechama of Tisha B'Av. The real Nechama of Tisha B'Av is not just we're still here after 2,000 years, but there's a beautiful future in store. The Geula is around the corner, right? Mashiach, the Beit HaMikdash, is around the corner. It's just waiting for us to cry out to Hashem more deeply than we've done in the past, to improve our actions, do tshuva more grandly than we've done in the past. And that's the Ta'anit side of Tisha B'Av, that if we cry out to Hashem, Batzar Lecham Tzaucha, right? Vikash Hashem Lekecha, if we search for Hashem, then we can find the Geula, and Bezrat Hashem, maybe even this Tisha B'Av, we will all be Zocha in the morning to really be in the veil, to really cry, to really feel the hopelessness and feel a little taste of the sadness of the Korban Beit HaMikdash, but then to use that in a productive way, not just to wallow in pity, but to productively use that to say, and it's up to us to change it, and to take that into the mode of Tanit in the afternoon with the Zakah, with the Tshuva, with everything the Rambam talked about, and changing our Ma'asim Shehayu Kamasei Avotenu, and Bezrat Hashem be a little part of those Zechuyot, which will bring the Geulah, and bring Besarot Tovot, Yishuvot B'Nechamot to us, and to all of Klal Yisrael, Meher B'Yameinu, Amen.
Amen.
And participating.